Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning, those of you who are with me here in the sanctuary at Oklahoma City, and all of you who are watching us online from wherever you are. We are so grateful to you for joining us this morning. I hope that you have been enjoying this series on prayer. I love this idea that Marty had a little while ago to get a team of preachers together, each of us preparing a different message and then going to different locations to preach it. So I hope that you've been enjoying hearing from some different perspectives on prayer. When Pastor Marty gathered us first at a table, he asked each of us, what was the kind of angle or aspect that you felt like God was calling you, each of these different teachers, to kind of consider and explore in the prayer series? And my answer came immediately to mind. Probably because this is something that God has been working on in me for some time. And you know, followers of Jesus, that's code for saying God's been beating me up a little bit about something. And so we're going to talk today. I'm going to share the love. And we're going to talk about listening. Listening, listening. Because any good conversation has two parts to it, doesn't it? We talk for a while and we listen for a while. And we talk for a while, and we listen for a while. And if you're part of a conversation where you're doing all the talking, then your friendship with that person is probably going to be shallow and maybe even very short. Because if prayer is like we believe it to be, it's a conversation, then it needs to have both sides to it. We need to be able to share what's on our hearts, share what's on our minds. We need to be able to be free to do that. But then we also need to hush and be quiet and listen for a little while to something that the other person might have to say. We've all been stuck in conversations, haven't we, that seem one-sided. You can't get a word in edgewise. You can't seem to share what you want to share. And believe me, we've all been we've been the guilty party in that as well. I don't know how many times I've had to come home, like back to the office in the afternoon, and write a text message to a friend that I had breakfast with or coffee or lunch and say, man, I'm sorry. Because as I'm thinking back through our conversation today, I think I did all the talking. I wouldn't stop yammering, and I'm sorry about that. And I'm just wondering if there's anything else that you would like to say about the subject that maybe I didn't take time to listen to the first time. Because we've all been there. And yet this emphasis on speech, it's how we generally approach prayer. We generally think about, we're very, very concerned about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it. We bring lists. We have formulas. I remember, I think I was in middle school when someone introduced me to the ACTS prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a good memory device, and I was glad that I had it at the time. I have nothing against the formulas for prayer, but they're mostly about what we're going to say next, right? They're mostly thinking about what we are going to say and how we're going to say it. These are wonderful tools, especially if you're teaching someone how to pray. Or you're just learning how to pray, but just like in any relationship, as that relationship continues to progress and it goes a little deeper, becomes a little more intimate, a little more well-known between the two people, then maybe with God, we should get a little quieter. Maybe as we continue to walk with God and speak with God, it actually shifts to where we're doing more listening than we are speaking. And maybe there comes a time when really, we're just listening. I heard about an interview that Dan Rather did with Mother Teresa years and years ago, obviously. Mother Teresa's been gone for a long time. But he asked her, so you and your sisters, when you pray together, what do you say to God? And she said, we don't say anything. We listen. And he's like, oh, well, what does God say to you? And she says, he doesn't say anything. He listens. It's a dwelling. It's a mutual attendance, a mutual attention, a hanging out with. You've gotten there in intimate relationships when you can go a long time without saying anything at all. That's the kind of intimacy that we can attain with God. So I told you that God's been working on me. Let me give you a little quick story about that. At the beginning of every year, I'll ask God to give me a word for the year. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. And in the beginning of 2022, I had several words that were kind of knocking around on the inside of my head. But the word that I wrote on a bright yellow sticky note was the word listen. And I stuck that sticky note to my computer monitor at my desk at home. And see, that's the space also where I talk to God, usually a couple times today. I like to meet with God in the morning. God and I have coffee together in the morning at that desk. And then I usually try to meet him back there again in the evening before I go to bed. So that's the space where I do that. In the morning, first thing I do, I make a cup of coffee and then I take it to my desk and I sit down at my desk. And listen, I'm just gonna tell you, this is a little something about my prayer time. I pull up to my desk and across my desk facing me is a plaque. It's a copy of a 15th century icon of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're gathered around a table. It looks kind of like they're gathered around a table, enmeshed in a conversation that started before the beginning of time. So when I arrive there every morning with my cup of hot, steaming coffee, I feel a little bit like I'm pulling up to a chair, to a table where a conversation, a meeting started a long time ago. I'm very late to this meeting. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and little old me. And there I meet with God. I kind of open my calendar, give that over to him, ask him about the day that is ahead and how we should proceed with it. God could be snarky in this moment because it's like, hey, glad you finally joined us. We've been kind of talking for a while now. But I never feel that from God. You know what I feel? When I come to the table, I light my little candles and I tune my attention into God, I always feel his pleasure. I feel like he is happy to see me. And I need to tell you that that's a theological position that I've had to come by in practice and in teaching. It is not something that came naturally to me. It may not come naturally to you, but God is delighted when his children approach him in prayer. Right next to that icon, however, is my computer screen. And so there was this yellow sticky note in my peripheral vision all year long that said, listen, listen. And so I do think that in that year, I was more attentive to the sound of God's voice than I usually am. At the end of 2022, as I reflected on the whole year, turning the pages of my calendar, I was surprised at some of the changes that took place in my own life. And I can trace each one of those things back to a moment of listening to God. I love listening to God. And so today, that's where we're going. That's what we're gonna talk about. We're gonna get a little bit contemplative today. Are you ready for that? I am going to we're gonna examine a little bit more closely an Old Testament passage found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you like to open your Bibles, you can go ahead and do that now. I'm gonna have it on the screen later as well, so if you just wanna read there, you can. 1 Samuel chapter 3, but before we turn there, I'd like to just give you a little bit of a backstory. This prayer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, was uttered by the great prophet Samuel. But the prayer was not original with him. He was actually taught how to pray this prayer. We actually have Samuel's birth story. So we know a little bit more about where he comes from. His mother's name was Hannah, and his father's name was Elkanah. And Hannah was heartbroken. She was so sad because she was barren. The Lord had not given her children. And so one time, Hannah and Elkanah were in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was located before the temple was built in Jerusalem. So she's at the temple and she's praying. She's very emotional. The Bible says that she was distraught. She was in anguish and distress. She was weeping. She was praying. The Bible tells us that her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't making any sound. And if you have ever pleaded with God for anything, if you have been on this end of prayer where you have been asking God for something that really, really matters to you, then it's probably not hard for you to bring this scene to your mind. She was crying, she was praying, she was standing on the doorstep of the temple, and she actually, in her desperation, made a vow to God. And she told God that if he would give her a son, then she would turn around and give that son right back to him. Now, Eli, the high priest, is nearby. He's sitting on a chair, and he's watching this whole thing happen. And he thinks she's drunk. And in a moment of epic pastoral insensitivity, he accuses her. How long are you going to stand there drunk? Put your wine away. Put your beer away. And she defends herself. I'm so proud of her. She said, no, don't even think that way about me. I'm not drinking. In fact, the opposite, I'm pouring out my heart before God. I'm speaking out of my anguish. I'm speaking out of my pain. And Eli stands corrected. And he blesses her before she goes. We don't know if that actually had anything to do with it, but when she and Elkanah returned home very quickly thereafter, she was pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. It's really a cool word in Hebrew. It's actually two words, Shemuel. Shem means heard by, and El is the word for God. She named her baby heard by God. And then when the child was weaned, as she promised she would do, she took that child back to the temple and she handed Samuel over to Eli the high priest as she promised God that he would be dedicated to God's service. So when we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel's been growing up in the temple for a while. Eli has been like a father figure, a mentor, a guide for him. We don't know exactly how old Samuel is in this scene, but years have passed. So I picture him maybe 12 or 13 years old. And it goes like this, 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling out as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's take a little bit closer look at this prayer. I want to dial in a little bit on the two parts of this prayer, speaking, listening. See the two sides of a conversation, speaking and listening. Speak, Lord. What happens when God speaks? So as the scene opens, we find young Samuel in the temple with his mentor Eli. It's the middle of the night. No surprise that they're asleep. The author explains that Eli also was aging. He was losing his eyesight, and he was sleeping. Samuel also was in the temple, in the main part of the temple, where the ark of God was, and they were both sleeping. It's kind of a sleepy scene. It's dark. It's drowsy. But sleep is used sometimes in biblical literature to express a sense of spiritual inattention. We're at the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is right there. That's the ultimate symbol of the power and the presence of God for the people of Israel. And the high priest and his apprentice are dozing. They're inattentive. But that's not nearly as bad as the other priests in the story. We haven't talked about them yet. But Eli raised Samuel like a son, but Eli also has two biological sons. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. They are priests because the office of priest was handed down from father to son. And we've learned in chapter 2, the previous chapter, that they are awful. Awful. They would take the best parts of the offerings that were brought to the temple for the Lord, and they would skim off the top for themselves to enrich themselves. They brought women into the temple itself and sexually abused women there in the temple. This is what we might call today toxic leadership. And we have our own stories, don't we? It seems like we can hardly go a week without hearing another story coming out on social media about the kind of pain that can happen in churches. In fact, some of you who are here, I've heard many stories about people who've come to Crossings out of pain that they've experienced at another church. We want you to know that we are so glad that you are here with us, and we hope that in this place you find a place of refuge, a place of safety, and a place of healing. Because spiritual leadership can turn ugly if it goes awry. I just kept returning to this haunting line in verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were not many visions. Man, that line has actually expressed my own personal life from time to time. The word of the Lord is rare, not many visions. I'm not hearing, I'm not feeling, I'm not seeing where God is. I could use that phrase to describe the church in different seasons, of the church in general. Have you ever wondered why it is that the word of the Lord is rare, that visions are infrequent? Maybe it's not because God doesn't have much to say. Maybe it's because we're just not listening. Have we grown deaf? Are we defiant, like Hophni and Phinehas? Or are we just drowsy, just kind of sleepy, just kind of not paying attention? Meanwhile, back in the temple, Samuel wakes up. He is awakened by the sound of his own name. Remember Shemuel. Shemuel, heard by God. It is now time for you to hear God. Three times he goes to his mentor and says, "Yes, I'm here. You called me." Three times Eli sends him back. "No, no, no, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. Go back to slumber. Sleep well. Pleasant dreams." Three times he wakes up and comes back in, and finally Eli wakes up and he realizes what's happening, and he teaches Samuel this little prayer. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And that is a prayer that would change the trajectory of Samuel's life. He would learn the art of listening to God, and he would become one of the most famous, one of the most well-known, one of the most admired characters in our entire Old Testament, a name that we still obviously talk about in our churches all the time. He led Israel through a season of spiritual revival. He is the one who oversaw the transition of Israel from the time of the judges to the time of the monarchy, the biggest shift in Israel's history. He is the one who first heard God say that Saul would be blessed as the first king. He anointed Saul and installed him as king. And then he is the one, because he was paying attention, he's the one who knew that God's blessing was going to be removed from Saul and put onto the house of David, where it would remain forever. So it was Samuel who anointed King David and installed David into office as king, the shepherd king, the ultimate king over Israel. Samuel's known as a prophet, a seer, a priest, a judge. He used to do a circuit from city to city around Israel, judging the cases and hearing the people. Samuel learned to listen. He listened to the people and he listened to God. Let's focus in on this word for a minute, the word listen. You're gonna like this word in Hebrew too. The word is Shema. You might have heard it before because it is the name of a very famous Hebrew prayer, Shema. They just call it the Shema. Jewish people pray this prayer, or did then, at least twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. They bookend their days with this prayer, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. It's named after the first two words in the prayer. Actually, the first word is Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? It was repeated in the New Testament several times. Jesus himself, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This was his answer. Shema Israel. Hear it. Hear it, Israel. Listen, Israel. But you might also recognize it because it's the first half of Samuel's name. Shemu, Shema, in this case, in an indicative way, in an imperative way. Listen, listen. There's a little weakness, though, with our English translations. Hear, O Israel, or listen, Israel. Because the English word hear, the English word listen, doesn't include an important idea. It's the idea of obedience that's inherent in Shema. Listen and obey. Listen with the intention to obey. Listen, but be ready to act, be ready to change, be ready to make the appropriate arrangements in your life so that when God speaks, you can act. That's Shema. So why don't we hear God's voice? Maybe we haven't firmly decided that obedience is going to be our response. Maybe when that decision is firm, then maybe our ears will open and we'll hear God's voice. Maybe because we're defiant, like Hophni and Phinehas, and we're just in a state of not caring, not wanting to know what God says, not in the mood to listen to other people. Or maybe we're just drowsy. We've just fallen asleep. We've gotten bored with the silence, with the quiet, and we're no longer tuned in to the frequency of God's voice. But more than likely in our present age, we are distracted by the constant hum of noise that is around us all the time. Our digital devices that are always on us. The music that's always playing in the background. We walk into a room and turn on some noise because silence is uncomfortable. I was talking to some friends last week about noise in general, and they talked about how accustomed they are to noise At one time in the middle of the night, the electricity went off. Everything in the house went quiet, and it woke them up. The silence woke them out of a dead sleep. We're not accustomed to it. It's not the way we do life these days. So here's another question. Can we learn to hear God's voice? Can we relearn to hear God's voice? Yes. There's an interesting note between the second and third arrivals of the Lord in the story of Samuel. It's in verse 7, and it says this: Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So it could be that maybe we just don't know how, or maybe we've forgotten how to hear the voice of the Lord. God speaks to us in so many ways. Think about it right now. When is the last time you felt like you heard God speak? It might have been in a fabulous sunset. We get some of the best in Oklahoma. Beautiful sunsets, or standing on a beach, or standing at the foot of a great mountain. Anytime you experience something greater than yourself, that feeling, you're probably not going, man, I am awesome, you know, in moments like that. No, you're on the edge of awe. That's the beginning of a conversation with God. That's the beginning of hearing God's voice. Sometimes God speaks to us through our friends, through conversations that we have with our friends. Sometimes God speaks to us through a really good Bible teacher or preacher. Sometimes God's been known to speak through dreams and visions. God has been known to speak to us in our own quiet time. But the primary way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. That is how he meets with us. But I'd like to dial it in even a little bit tighter and just say this. If you are interested in hearing the word of God, if you would like to learn to listen to his voice, focus on Jesus. Look at Jesus. When you open your Bibles, as a matter of fact, open to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, pick a scene where Jesus is present, where Jesus is interacting with someone. Watch him. Enter into the scene and keep an eye on Jesus. What is he doing? Who does he speak to? What is the tone of his voice? How does he address people? How does he make his way through a crowd? What does he actually do? What does he apparently believe based on what he is doing? Watch his behavior. If we'll focus on Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, the true word of God, we can't go wrong. Author Pete Gregg, in his book, How to Hear God, puts it this way. Hearing God begins with Jesus and leads us immediately to Scripture, which in turn points us back to Christ. Any revelation that claims to be from God, therefore, but does not sound like Jesus, and fails to push us into a deeper relationship with Jesus, is fundamentally not Christian. No matter how supernatural it seems, or how profound it sounds, or how many Bible verses it comes wrapped in its delivery. Jesus is the Word of God. So are you ready to practice? Take a breath. Take another one, and as you inhale, say, speak, Lord, in your mind. Speak, Lord, on the inhale. Exhale, your servant is listening. Do it again. Speak, Lord, inhale. Your servant is listening. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. I'm going to read that again. As I read it again this time, this is what I want you to do. As I read through this passage, I want you to listen for a word that jumps out at you. Listen for a word that rises above the other words and demands further attention. Listen for a word. It might be a phrase that you just, that your mind kind of sticks on. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Take a minute. You can close your eyes if you want, or you can keep them open, whatever feels right. But ask God what it is about that word. The word that kind of caught in your imagination. What is it about that word that applies, that may be involved in your daily life right now? Ask God if he has anything he wants you to do with that word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Thank you for stopping to talk with us today. Thank you for ears to listen. I pray, God, that you would give us patience as we sometimes get impatient with ourselves, as our attention span seems to be so small. Give us grace and mercy as we learn to listen and to hear the sound of your voice. I pray, God, that you would give us courage to be obedient as we hear your instructions in our life. We love you, and with our obedience, we honor you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.